read the verses leading up to the verse we considered, which was verse 18 of chapter 3. But today I want to just lead it on into chapter 4 and see what follows this great verse on the ministry from glory to glory that we have considered together, the ministry of the Spirit of God, and that ministry that is to be the continuous portion of the people of God from glory to glory, bringing change from glory to glory, starting each day set to His glory, running through the hours of the day, our change, concluding the day to His glory. More glory for Him at the end of the day than there was at the beginning. More change for us at the end of each day than there was the day before. Needful changes. Now we're looking at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll just read from verse 17, please. This ministry that I have entitled Glory to Glory. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and He refers to the Spirit from verse 8 when He said, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, capital S, be rather or more glorious? Now the Lord is that Spirit. We have the Lordship of the Spirit of God here. And where the Spirit is, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, or beholding by reflection, perhaps, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Some places, the Lord, the Spirit. Chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. May God bless His word to our hearts this afternoon. We have previously seen, and I'll try and recap for any that are joining us for the first time, where we have been on this verse 18 describing this wonderful ministry from glory to glory. It is a ministry for all believers. None excepted, ought to be in this ministry of the Spirit of God from glory to glory. And this ministry is one that we saw has a great provision, the provision of the open or unveiled face. We compared that with Moses' little parable that showed us that the people of Israel caused the glory that was in his face when he saw God, when he faced God, and God gave him a portion of his glory. He compared it to seeing his back. So diminished was the glory, because if he had seen God in all his glory, he would have been dead. And when Moses' face shone, he held a veil after he spoke to the people of God to veil his face. It was a diminishing glory, and the little parable told us that sin would come in and cause that ministry of glory to be diminishing. Not any fault of God. Fault of the people. But the great provision the believer has is an open or unveiled face. Nothing diminished of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened when we got saved. We got the knowledge of that. And that glory is to go on and on by faith until we see Him face to face. That's the glories of this ministry. Our brother rightly said it's difficult to define this glory, but when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was at the throne, And Isaiah saw something of the glory of his holiness. And immediately he knew he was a man of unclean lips. Such is the glories of the Lord. So there's a provision, and then we saw how that it was taken hold of by beholding, by reflection. That is that through the Word of God, nothing tells us more of the glories of Christ than the Word. Through the Spirit of God given to every believer, there is a process of reflection in the soul and spirit of every believer. We are, in our human spirits, lamps of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord, searching the inward parts, searching the heart. And this process of reflection and this process of seeing His glory so that there might be a change is one that ought to go on day by day as we possess this ministry for ourselves. And the beholding or by reflection is of the glory of the Lord. There's the perfections of this ministry. Nothing short of the glory of the Lord Himself. Now we want to look at the process of change. It says here, those that behold as in a mirror or as in a glass or by reflection the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Changed into the same image. So we're going to think just briefly about the prospect of this ministry. Its prospect. We have already dwelt at some length upon its prospect. We cannot help but do so when we think of the purpose for which the Spirit of God comes to inhabit the souls of men. The Spirit comes in to glorify Christ, to change us into that wonderful image. This is not a prospect for heaven one day. This is a glorious prospect for here and now. Remember how I said that God treasures this change, and how unusual it is that God so treasures the change. And Paul says the outward man is perishing. I don't have to explain that to you. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be changed. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 primarily is not the coming of the Lord. It takes place at the same time as the Lord comes for His people. But read that chapter carefully and you'll see that your feet never leave the ground. It's about resurrection and change. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 says, whoops, gone. You take the two together. And that change of the body, the vile body, these bodies of humility, is instantaneous, twinkling of an eye. See, that's why God is not so concerned about these bodies of humiliation. It's not that God doesn't care about your infirmities and mine, about your sicknesses and the fact that He takes you through trials in the body and tribulations. Doesn't mean we have an unsympathetic God. Our God knows that this outward man was given to us to perish. But God labors over the inward man, because in the soul and spirit, changes are taking place. Changes are taking, or ought to be, day by day. And those changes taking place in the inner man are changes of the utmost importance to the child of God. And when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be weighed up. Things done in body. In the very body that was perishing day by day, the changes took place in the inner man. The hands and the feet of that outward man that were perishing were used because of what changes took place day by day in the inner man. And those changes caused things to be done in body to the glory of God. And then the changes taking place themselves in body, that is within, in the inner man, will be assessed. The judgment seat of Christ will not just be a review of works done. It will be that. It will be a review, if you will, of works done without, things done for the Lord. It will be a review of the work done within. Not just what we have done, but what we are in that day. How much progress have we made in this wonderful ministry? Were you a bystander? A spectator? While other believers went on from glory to glory? Or were you in the cycle from glory to glory every day? God treasures the change so great that the Spirit of God relentlessly labors in the believer who is just willing, only limited by our own carnality and unbelief, to change the inner man. The man that God can really work with, the new man, if you will, from day to day. We saw how that In each one of these sides to the ministry that I've discussed with you, from its participants to this, which is its prospect, we linked up a man or men who had seen the Lord in glory. See, I wanted to do that because this is about change from glory to glory. If you don't see the glories of Christ to begin the day when you set that clock, you can be sure that nothing wonderful is going to happen for God in that given day. Nothing wonderful. So that's why I wanted to link it with men who had seen God and some aspect of His glory. Because that's our responsibility every day, through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, in the soul and spirit of men. John and Peter and James saw the Lord, changed and glorified, and we said that transfiguration was the same word as is the transformation to take place in believers who present their bodies a living sacrifice. Not to be conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that word is here, are changed into the same image. And that's the only places it occurs. Two places in two Gospels where the Lord Jesus is transfigured, here and in Romans 12. And so we're linked with the Lord Jesus in it. Our change is, of course, different than His on that occasion. Peter, James, and John saw Him in that glory, but now I want to think about John seeing Him again in that glory. Not in the glory of His kingdom and the coming of His kingdom, but seeing Him in glory as the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the feet, girded about the paps with a golden girdle, His hair and His head white. Snow and wool could not be compared to the whiteness. Feet as though they burned in the fire, eyes as a flame of fire. He's in all His glory as the judge when John now sees Him. You know, John, I don't know the answer to this question. You can help me. John saw Him in that way and he got that vision of Christ and he wrote about it in Revelation chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus, as seen in all His glory as the Son of Man, is indeed in that book, the Apocalypse, the Revelation, He is indeed the judge. He judges the churches. He's seen among the lampstands, judging and appraising and evaluating and warning. Hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. During the tribulation, He is also the judge in all that splendor and glory. See, a judge doesn't have to wear black robes and look austere and tough. The Lord Jesus in all His glory is the judge. Blaspheming Gentiles during the period of the tribulation. The beast and the false prophet. Satan soon to be loosed. And what will happen then? And He is the judge. Gentiles blaspheming His name. Jews who are given in the nation of Israel in that land, in that day, given great and wonderful privileges from God. Yes, from God. And turning those privileges around and away from the kingdom and away from the witness of Christ in that day. They'll have the judge. Living nations judged according to what they did to the Jew in that day. The judge will be there. And after 1,000 years pass, beyond the end of the tribulation period, the wicked, small, great, the dead, stand before the righteous judge, the one John saw. Now, you know, I said I don't know the answer to the question, but John wrote his epistle and he said, "Beloved, now are we the children of God." Not sons, children. John deals with children. Paul deals with sons. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself as He is pure." How? Well, because I'm in the ministry, from glory to glory, because I'm beholding His glory. And I feel that John must have got, by the Spirit of God, the words of that first epistle and wrote them down before he saw Him as the Son of Man in glory, because if it hadn't have been that way, I don't think he could have put the pen down when he wrote those words, "We shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him." I think he would have been hard-pressed. He said the world itself could not contain the books that should be written if he wrote it all down. So I think it must have been after the epistle came that he saw the Lord and wrote the revelation. But I'm not sure. You may help me on it. In any case, it was the prospect of being like him that came to John the Apostle, and he wrote about it, and it's a purifying hope that we have. I'm not going to say much more about this transformation that begins now and is into the likeness of Christ one day and day by day, because we have touched upon it. You know, the thing about this prospect is that God doesn't do things halfway for the believer. There is just no limit to what God is willing to do for us and indeed has done for us. There was an older Christian man, and he did a good deed for these two women. And I think it was something in their garden in the front of their house. And he finished helping them and he left their garden and he walked down the street after helping them out. And he was evidently well known to these two women. And as he walked away, he heard them saying, "Isn't Mr. Jones just like a disciple?" Now you might think, what a compliment. And he heard that and his heart fell. Because God hasn't saved us to be like disciples. He saved us to be like Christ. No halfway measure. Christ-likeness. That's the goal. Not disciple-likeness. As wonderful as that might seem. Christ-likeness. That's its prospect. I want to go on to its progress. And once again, you know, I continually rob myself of my little outline by pinching from my ministry to come as we go along. Because this ministry goes from glory to glory. And I, you know, couldn't help but think of the progress we must make. And when we come to this part, the prospect is we are changed into the same image. But the progress we have been talking about of this ministry, its progress, is from glory to glory. This is where we set the clock each day. Now, you know, there's something among the people of God today that I have to remark upon. I have to remark upon it. I have to direct it right back to myself. It's a symptom. It's a symptom that touches on this ministry from glory to glory being our daily occupation. And the symptom is this. I'll explain it this way. When Isaiah, in the chapter I referred to, saw the Lord high and lifted up, his veil and his train filled the temple. He saw him in all his glory. It says there his glory filled the whole earth. Holy, holy, holy was the cry of the seraphim who were guardians of that glory. Isaiah saw that. Now when John refers to this very incident, he says that the Pharisees saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus, but they didn't believe him. He says they didn't believe him according to what Isaiah said. Isaiah said they were blinded and their ears were not open. Their hearts were hardened. And that's what Isaiah said about them. Lest hearing and seeing and opening their heart, they might believe. Sounds a very hard thing. He tells of that in John chapter 12. And telling of that, he says, "These things spake Isaiah the prophet," I think, he says, "when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now there's a symptom among the people of God today that touches on this ministry. We don't speak much of him. Now let's just be really honest. In the times we have together and the discussions that we have around a cup of tea, over a dinner, all the hours we spend believers one with another, very few of us have earthly interests in common with each other. If we have earthly interests, we should have very few. But we don't speak often of him. Why does this symptom occur in our lives? Isaiah said, "saw his glory and spake of him." There's the answer. We don't speak much of him because we don't see his glory. And when Isaiah saw his glory, he could not help but speak of him. Now I want to think about that, because there's a symptom that tells us how we're doing in this ministry from glory to glory. And I point it right at myself. How are we doing? How much do you speak of him? If you see his glory, it's only seeing his glory that will cause this change. We'll speak about him and we'll speak much of him, and we won't be able to stop speaking about him. There's a symptom. Well, the test really of what kind of progress we're making is glory. How much glory is for Him? Well, you know, we can't measure the glory. Neither can we measure the change. Don't even stop to think about it. When we see His glory through the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to reflect right through our souls the glories of Christ, we've got two choices. As James says, we can look up in the mirror and see what manner of man we are, and we can say, I'm okay, and that's it. Or we can see what God shows us by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, what we are, and say, change is necessary and imminent, and let the Spirit operating in us produce that change. Those are our choices. God will take care of the change, the Spirit of God. God will measure the glory to Christ, not us. We can never measure that glory. Let's just do, by entering into this ministry, let's just make ourselves presented to God. Remember, this chapter is the Lord, the Spirit. Lordship means control. It means we're presented to God to do what He wants us to do. That's what Lordship's all about. It's control. It's not doing our own thing, it's doing God's thing. And that's a needful presentation for us to make if we're going to make progress in this ministry. The test is glory. Test is glory. You know, Ezekiel is a man, I'll just briefly say, in terms of seeing the glory of God in connection with this progress. Ezekiel is a man who sees the glory of God in a wonderful way. I'm sure John was never the same when he saw the Son of Man. I'm sure that James, Peter, and John together were never the same after they saw that transfiguration. I'm sure Moses was never the same after he saw the glory of God in the giving of the law, as limited as that glory might have been. But you know, Ezekiel, you read the glory of the Lord seen by Ezekiel. He looked up and there was a whirlwind. And in the center of that whirlwind, there was a fire as of amber flames. An amber fire. He could hardly describe it. And within the amber, he saw these four faces on four living creatures. I take them to be cherubim. I don't know, because they're like cherubim that occur in other places. And those four faces that were there, there was, you know, the face of a man and the face of the ox and the face of the lion and the face of the eagle was there. These four faces that we link with the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, the reason they're linked with Christ is because they speak of the government of God. That's what Ezekiel's vision of God's glory was about. Wheels within wheels turning. Ezekiel was seeing the invisible power within this earth, heaven and earth really, that is the glory of God operating in governing the world. And of course, the world is not governed according to God's complete will for its governing, because sin is still here. But Ezekiel got that vision to tell him that that's God's ideal, government. Government that he wants to see in men. So the face of a man was on the cherubim. They guard the glory of God. A government that must needs be involved service. And so the ox was there for the service. It was a government that involves sovereignty. So the king was pictured in the lion, kingly, sovereignty. And then it was one that would be heavenly, so the eagle was there. And see, the reason we link them with the Lord Jesus is He brings in and He is God's answer to government everywhere in accordance with the glory of God. And that's why the four Gospels point to those four facets of the Lord Jesus as the servant and as the king and as the perfect man and as the Son of God. All those four things. Because He's the answer to God's government in the earth to the glory of God. And the wonderful thing about this vision is it can take place right in each believer. Right in your heart this afternoon. The government that God intends to the glory of God. The government to the glory of God can take place right in these hearts. It should be what kind of a government? Righteousness. What kind of a government? Holiness. God wants nothing short of that for His government. And this ministry that we've been talking about brings the government of God right into the heart of every believer from glory to glory. That's the significance of this wonderful vision that Ezekiel got. Now this is kind of hard for us to take in. Can God be really working in this way? Yes. Here is the mystery of God-likeness. It's the ministry of the Spirit of God. Righteousness. How is righteousness fulfilled in the government upon the earth today? Walking in the Spirit. We fulfill the righteousness of the law through walking through the Spirit of God. By walking in the Spirit. How about holiness? That's also fulfilled through the Spirit of God. We fulfill that ministry by not quenching the Spirit of God. By not grieving the Spirit of God. By being filled with the Spirit of God. You know, Peter takes up what we ought to be as priests. When Peter takes that up, he says, "Be ye holy." Quotes from Leviticus. He's talking about the very same things. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Spirit of God is not called the Holy Spirit for no reason at all. He is the Holy Spirit because his mission is about holiness. And when Peter says, "Be ye holy," he picks it out of Leviticus. There's three places in Leviticus, and maybe four, but there's three definite places we can find it. The first place, God says to the people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, and don't do these things that you know are wrong." To do the things that we know absolutely are wrong is to grieve the Spirit of God. Then the next place in Leviticus we have it, it's "Be ye holy, for I am holy," and he says, "Do these things that are right." Do these things that are right. And if we don't do the things that we know are right, we quench the Spirit of God. And the third place, he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He says, "Because you're mine." He doesn't say, "Don't be holy because I am holy, because I don't want you to do these things that are wrong, or that I want you to do these things that are right." He says, "Just because you're mine." And that's being filled with the Spirit. Just because we are His. That's the motivation for being filled with the Spirit. Just because we're His. This is the wonder of its progress. All these things are involved in this ministry from glory to glory. Quite clearly taught in the Word of God. And Ezekiel pictured this wonderful government of God for us in all its glory. See, if Moses told us that the government of God needed to be righteous and its righteousness was guarded by God, then Isaiah told us that the government of God needed to be holy, and that was guarded by the seraphim. Then you bring the things two together, and Ezekiel says, each believer, really, if we take that picture to ourselves, is a little government for God. What's the government in your life like? Righteous? Walking in the Spirit? Holy? Neither quenching nor grieving? But filled with the Spirit? There's holiness. Because those things taken together make the only government in the soul of man that God ever intended. The only government He ever intended. This is progress in this ministry. This is high ground, isn't it? This is within the reach of every child of God. God would never have asked it of us if He didn't give us everything and all the equipment. Remember, you have the portion of the Spirit of God dwelling within. What do we do with these temples? Temples of the Spirit of God. We have the portion of all the Word of God and the privilege of all the Word of God to apply to our lives so that the temples might be cleansed, vacated of all the things that are not in accordance with God's holy character and righteousness, vacated of all the things that do not smack of God's holiness, miniature governments for God that will astound our neighbors. See, I read on into chapter 4, if our gospel be hid. How is our gospel hid? Well, our gospel is hid, you'll say, because we're not out on the street corners passing tracts. True. And our gospel is hid because we don't have long campaigns with gospel messages every night. And you know, we don't. But we should. And we should be on our knees in tears for the lost. And because of that, our gospel is hid. And our gospel is hid because we go to the workplace or the school place or just to the post office or the grocery store and we don't have the courage to say a word for Christ. And so our gospel is hid. But above all else, our gospel is hid. And it follows on from what Paul's been teaching us. because there's not the government of God that God always intended taking place through this ministry from glory to glory and through change. Our gospel is hid because we got up this morning or yesterday morning and we set the clock to something I just had to get done. Somewhere I just had to be. Something I just couldn't forget. And we never set it to His glory. And through the day as the clock ticked away, it wasn't our change. It was our this and that and the other thing. It wasn't our change to come back to His glory. And that's why our gospel is hid. And you read this, go back and read this fourth chapter that we began to read. The treasure in the earthen vessel is the wonder of the ministry of the Spirit of God that is a miniature government that speaks of God's righteousness and His holiness. It'll astound the world if this government is really being enacted. If the government God intends is taking place in this ministry day by day, and we don't make a trip to the office or the school or the grocery store or the post office. In fact, if we don't sit down to the dinner table or speak to anyone at all, indeed, if we never take a step without being sure that the government is in session from glory to glory. If we don't, our gospel is hid. You know, you come to Paul, even in this very epistle, in chapter 1, he says these words. He talks about his rejoicing. He says, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness, that's chapter 1, verse 12, it's not simplicity, I don't know how the King James Version got that word, that in holiness and godly sincerity, the equivalent of righteousness, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our behavior, our government. See, he had it in place. Now he wants to tell us how he got it in place. That's the government Paul had. See, we heard about three believers in the life of the Lord Jesus. And the government was out of whack. The man who tells us that the government was out of whack and teaches some of the principles that we saw there was Paul. You think Paul quit making progress in his life? You think he came to the place where he said, I've arrived? Here's the man who wrote the treatise on the resurrection. If you want to know about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, the man who wrote the treatise, Paul. And he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Say he wrote the book, and now he's back saying that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Here's the man who writes in this very epistle how that through trials and tribulations and all kinds of sufferings for the Lord Jesus Christ, he worked out this ministry. And he says, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know that. He knew 40 stripes save one 5 times. Shipwrecks. Fought with beasts at Ephesus. He knew all that. And he says, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Here's the man who wrote the book on death working in us because our place is with Christ is crucified. And he says, that I may know Him and be made conformable unto His death. Lazarus, there was a man who knew Him. And when Lazarus came to sit at the table with Him, he knew more. He knew the power of His resurrection. Lazarus, I'm going to show you the power of my resurrection. It's just going to require that you go down through death. That's all I want. Oh, that'd be one that we'd get a lot of volunteers for, wouldn't it? Lazarus came to know the power of His resurrection. There was Mary, and she knew Him. She sat at His feet. Very commendable at His feet. But you know, in that little house at Bethany, there was a saint that not only knew Him, but she knew something of the fellowship of His sufferings. John 12. Martha was a commendable servant. I'm really glad that our brother, Tekiah, I'm really glad that our brother brought up how that Martha was a commendable servant. After all, she served. But she knew something of service. Service that has its power in being made conformable unto His death. Service that begins because we go down into death with Him and come up in resurrection, walk in newness of life. This is what its progress is all about for us. And if it's not this way, our gospel is hid. And finally, I just want to think briefly about its power. And we have throughout, we cannot help but talk about this last part of the verse. We're changed from into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is its power, the Spirit of the Lord. We cannot, of course, could not introduce it without thinking about the power of the Spirit of God in this ministry. Nothing can take place except it be by the power of the Spirit of God. The gospel was not done with us when we were saved, and we were not done with the gospel. This is the gospel that continues to work in us and work out of us and work through us. This is the glorious gospel that causes us to continue to see and have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And, you know, a wonderful thing it is too. That's why the gospel and its preaching is never divorced from this ministry. It's one thing to have a message from God. That's a great thing, to have a message of God in accordance with the truth. We read of John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God. Now, his message was the message God gave him. But the reason the Pharisees were a little bit overawed and came down on John and knew that message was one that they had never heard before and with the power of God was not because it was according to the truth of the message. It was because they knew they were dealing with a man who came from God. That's what this ministry will do to our gospel preaching through and through. It'll identify us in the power of this ministry with what the gospel ought to be. And anything short of that is not going to be the gospel. The gospel will be hid. Paul was the man who gave us these wonderful truths. And I've reminded you of them, and I'll briefly remind you of them again. I don't mind reminding you of them again from Romans chapter 6. It is not without very definite design and importance that Paul reminds us that there are things that we've got to know as believers. And we've got to know that we have been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, put out of commission. We've got to know that. We have to know that we were baptized into his death. Your baptism in water was an outward ritual that demonstrated an inward reality. If you were never dead with Christ and risen with him in newness of life, you had no right to be into the baptismal to be baptized in water. You were just a sinner going down dry and coming up wet. You had no right to that baptismal. It's a ritual that speaks of a reality that takes place in our lives. And that reality is baptized into his death, risen again in newness of life, to walk in newness of life as part of his resurrection. We've got to know these things. We've got to know that Christ died once unto sin, never to die again. Never. And then Paul says we've got to reckon them like an accountant. Reckon them up as being so. It's a word used of accounting. God says, here are the values. All the values concerning your place in Christ. How he identified with you, you have identified with him in just this way. And it's like a sum of figures. He says, add them up. They will always come to being in Christ in these ways. And that's believing it. It's amazing the things today that believers know that they don't believe. The great acrobat Blondin, French acrobat Blondin, took a tightrope across Niagara Falls Gorge. And he walked across the gorge with a pole. And he went across and he came back. I go to Niagara Falls frequently. I'm not like the people that live in an area, you know, that live in Ottawa for 20 years, and then they say, I think we'll go over and see the Parliament buildings. I live in the area of Niagara Falls, and I go to the falls frequently. And stand there, and I look at that gorge, and I think of old Blondin crossing on the tightrope right over the gorge. And he came back after crossing, and he took up a wheelbarrow with a little wheel that would fit in the groove. And he's got the wheelbarrow, and he says, now look, I can take this wheelbarrow across. And he says, I could take one of you across. Do you believe I could? And several people says, yeah. So he says, well, hop in. Hop in. We're going to see whether you really do believe I can take you across. Amazing the things that believers know, and I wonder really if we believe them. Do you believe that's your place in Christ that I've been telling you about, that Paul told you about? Because when you believe it, and you know it first and then you believe it, then you're just ready to present yourself to God in the light of that blessed fact. See, when you go door to door, knocking on doors, seeking to tell people the gospel. You can say to yourself, well, look, they can't hurt a dead man, can they? So there's no worry, there's no fear in this ministry. I'm dead. Can't hurt a dead man. I went down with Christ into death, and I've come up in newness of life and secure in Him, so they can't hurt me. And we present ourselves to God in the light of these wonderful facts, and then we obey on the basis of them. And that's the grounds of walking in the Spirit, such as I have been talking about. That's where it begins. Romans chapter 6. The grounds and the basis of walking in the Spirit. You come to Romans chapter 8, and I think my numbers are correct. The influence of the Spirit of God on the believer's life in Romans 8 is mentioned 17 times. 17 times. Kirkai, is that right? Right, I knew it was right. In Romans chapter 6, the ministry of the Spirit is not mentioned. Now in Romans chapter 8, we look and we say, well, where's Paul going to tell me how to walk in the Spirit? And how to have all these wonderful influences of the Spirit in my life? Fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Well, he isn't. Because he already told you in Romans chapter 6. That's the ground and the basis. It's men and women, boys and girls who are dead and then raised who walk in the Spirit. And we've got to know it and reckon it to be so. Present ourselves to God in the light of it and obey. You know, when God saved Paul on that Damascus road, he came to Paul. Call out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And remember Saul's answer. He says, who art thou, Lord? He knew immediately that this one that spoke to him from heaven was the Lord. And he knew what the people that he was persecuting, the way they called them, he was going to get letters so that he could put them all in jail, in prison. He knew what they linked, how they linked Jesus with the Lord. Now he knew it was the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And suddenly Paul knew something that he never knew before. Well, God had been working upon him. Oh yes, he'd been working on it. It all started to gel right there. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. When Stephen spoke to the stiff-necked nation and Paul was among them, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. So now Paul knew something he never knew before. What did he do? He believed it. Then what did he do? Here I am. What would you have me to do, Lord? Now that, believe it or not, that doesn't occur in chapter 9. It occurs in chapter 22, so it's really what he said. Here I am. Presented himself. And then when he's speaking to Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, he obeyed. Does that sound familiar? Something Paul knew, something he believed, something he presented himself to God in the light of, and something he was ready to obey. That's how he got saved. Is it any wonder that when he takes up and teaches us the power of this ministry, he uses the very same four things about our place in Christ? Crucified with him. Dead. Old man put out of commission. The flesh never to be operating again in our lives. Something to know. Christ died once unto sin, never to die again. Something to believe. Something to present ourselves to God in the light of. And something that is the basis of our obedience. All of these visions of glory, including Paul's, were a miracle. And there's no greater miracle takes place in our lives every day than getting to see His glory and get into the ministry of change from glory to glory so that we can set our clocks again to His glory. God will take care of the change by the Spirit. God will measure and weigh up the glory. That's not our job. Here's a ministry that we're all in. That's the participants, but we all. Here's a ministry we have the open, unveiled face to see Christ in all His glory through the Spirit of God and the Word of God applied to our souls. Here's a ministry of which we can say we possess it by beholding, by this reflection taking place. The perfections of it are the glory of the Lord Jesus, and the prospect is to be conformed to His image. Progress Glory to glory. Glory to glory. The power, the Spirit, the Lord, and the Lord the Spirit. May God help us to claim this ministry day by day for our own, to the glory and honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, our Father, we praise Thee, our Father, for the glories of the Savior. They overwhelm us when we just think about them, and we know so little of these wonderful glories. We know that He laid aside great glory, never ceased to be God when He came into this world. He came in the form of a servant, likeness of men. Verily and truly a man. Found in fashion as a man. That's what men thought of him. Form of God. That's what he ever was. In all eternity. That's where he claimed a glory in the angelic realms that he would lay aside. We thank thee, our Father, for his glories. For the moral glories that John said they beheld, those glories that could not be hid, and we thank Thee, our Father, for a ministry from glory to glory. We've been called into that ministry of glory. There's something we can do each day that will accrue to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day when He will be glorified in the righteous acts of the saints. This should thrill our souls, our Father. This should cause us day by day to look into this glory through the Word of God, to open hearts and lives and all of our energies so that we sow not to the flesh, but to the Spirit, so that we may reap life everlasting as participators in this wonderful ministry from glory to glory. Help us, our God and Father, to do so, to glorify Thee upon this earth day by day, until that day when we're with and like the Lord Jesus, when we shall see Him face to face. What a sadness to be ashamed at His coming when we've been given what such a wonderful ministry to engage in. A ministry that should give us the joy of seeing Him day by day and allowing the Spirit to perfect the changes that are needed. We know, our God, that Thou art gracious and merciful, and Paul says so here. Seeing we have received mercy, we faint not. And we're so thankful that Thou art a God that does not look upon us and demand immediate perfection. But we know that it is expected of us to make progress day by day. Help us to do so to the glory of God and the praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.